chapter, that's better, or maybe not. John chapter 1, the Epistle of John chapter 1, a well-loved epistle. One of the things that is very good for is to know whether you're saved or not. I see that everyone here is saved, knows Christ as Lord and Savior. It's a wonderful thing. One time I was doing nursing home work. I was in a nursing home, not as a resident, but as a visitor. We were there for 5 years giving out the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, and I saw a nun coming out, and she was on a regular visiting tour of that nursing home. And I was just coming out, and she was going in, and she was in a hurry, I could tell. But I said, "Are you saved?" And she says, "I hope so." And I said, "Read the first epistle of John." Not the gospel now, the first epistle of John. And read it carefully, and you will see whether you are saved or not. So many things. In fact, in the first chapter, not so much, but in the second chapter, it says in verse 3, "By this we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments." And so it just goes on from there. In verse 5, there's another one. "By this know we that we are in him," in Christ. Now, Christ is in us as well, of course, but we know that we can know that we're saved. And verse 21, it says, "I have written unto you because you know the truth," not the truth, not because you don't know the truth, but because you know it, "and no lie is of the truth," and so on. We can know that we are saved. We don't have to wait until we die and then find out, am I going to heaven or not? So we can know. But that is not the point of my message this morning. The word know or known appears about at least 24 times in this epistle. So you can know these things. But John is writing to Christians, people that are already saved. And in verse 1 of chapter 1, he says this to his fellow believers. He's writing to a church. And he says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the word of life." He's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you read this carefully, "that which was from the beginning," in the beginning of John's gospel, we see that the Lord Jesus Christ was from the beginning, and John, who had laid his head on the very breast of our Lord Jesus Christ as they were reclining at supper, at the Last Supper, so-called, he actually had his head on the breast, the chest of our Lord Jesus Christ. That was because they could recline when they ate. It was usually in a circle or a rectangle at least, and they reclined on couches, after the manner of the Romans. They weren't sitting. Have you ever seen that picture from Leonardo da Vinci, The Last Supper? They're all sitting at a table, so-called. That's not how it was. They were reclining. The Romans ate reclining. That's how they had their supper. And that is why John was able to use our Lord's very chest as a pillow for his head. A pillow was made for comfort. And imagine how comforted the apostle was, not in a physical sense, but in a very spiritual sense, to put his head near to the heart of our Lord Jesus Christ, the very heartbeat of God. For he was God and is God, manifest in the flesh. Now there's a man in the glory. You have to understand, he became something that he never was when he came to this earth. We celebrate Christmas. But God, who was in heaven and is yet, is a spirit. The Lord Jesus said so in John chapter 4. He said, "God is a spirit, and those that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth," and so on. So we know that God is a spirit, and we know that the Lord Jesus Christ was a spirit. In Colossians, it said he was in the form of God, which means that He was a spirit. And he came down from heaven and took upon himself the form of a servant. There's two different forms. He became something that he never was before, but that doesn't mean, it does not mean, that he ceased to be that which he always was. He was always God. He was God the Son. It speaks of relationship. And he was always the Son of God in that relationship. But he was in heaven at God's right hand, and God could look at the Lord Jesus Christ and see a holiness and a goodness equal to his own. And you wonder how he could bear to part with Christ from his side. You just wonder. Look what it says in verse 1. Which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. Now, when was Christ handled? Well, when Christ appeared after his resurrection, he said, "Handle me and see." But it's not recorded that they handled him there. He said, "A spirit has not flesh and bone as you see me have." He didn't mention blood. Did you notice that when you read that passage? They doesn't mention blood. The blood was shed at Calvary. And it may very well be that our resurrection bodies will be bloodless. Because as the Lord Jesus Christ is, I can't be dogmatic about this, bear that in mind, but I wonder if we'll be bloodless. The life of the flesh is in the blood. But remember, we're going to be having a glorified body in heaven, and we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We will have a resurrection body, and the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ is never mentioned in that sense, in having blood in his resurrection body. It's not mentioned. So perhaps, it's something to think about, that we shall be changed, we shall be like him, but he may not have blood. That blood was offered as a sacrifice for our sins. I can't be dogmatic about it. But when was he handled? He said, "Handle me and see." Well, they didn't handle him. It's not recorded that they did. Thomas, for instance, wanted to put his finger into the nail prints of our Lord Jesus Christ, but it's not recorded in John's gospel that he ever did that. He bowed the knee and said unto the Lord Jesus, "My Lord and my God." Now, the Lord Jesus Christ accepted, received worship from people, and rightfully so. We did that this morning. We worshiped Christ. You know what worship is? It's not a preaching service. I can understand people getting up and speaking well of the Lord Jesus Christ. But remember, worship is directed at the one who is being worshiped. Not talking to me, talking to the Lord Jesus Christ or God the Father about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the purest form of worship. Yeah, just as long as we know that. And if God leads you to read the scriptures about the Lord Jesus, that's fine. I'm not saying you can't do that. Although some meetings, I'll tell you if you haven't been around, there are some meetings that will not allow you to read the Bible during the Lord's Supper. So just be aware of that. If you do visit and you want to take part in the meeting, you may want to ask and say, is it all right to read? Some places will not allow it because they don't see it as direct worship of the Lord Jesus. It's not a prayer meeting, and it's not a ministry meeting, and it's not a gospel meeting. It's a worship service. So please be aware of that. If you go somewhere else and you do want to take part, please, you should ask. That way it wouldn't cause a problem if it wasn't acceptable by the brethren who were there. Now, when was he handled? You'll notice here there are three. We have five senses. And in this first verse, there are three senses that are mentioned. the sense of sight, the sense of touch, and the sense of hearing. The only two that are missing here is the sense of smell and the sense of taste. But God covers that elsewhere. We won't turn to it. But when, for instance, many places, but the instance of the incense offering, when it was beaten very small and it gave off its aroma, it was known as a type of Christ, a sweet-smelling savor, not savior, referring to the Lord Jesus Christ as savior, savor. It comes from the French word meaning flavorful. Now, savor, as it would be without the I, sweet-smelling savor. However, the Lord Jesus Christ, as typified in that incense, was indeed a sweet-smelling savor that was at its best when it was beaten small. When the Lord Jesus Christ was paying for your sins and mine at Calvary, he was beaten small. Now, you will notice, as we read this, what that must have meant to God the Father as Christ was there. God the Father was intimately knowledgeable of God the Son. And suffering the worst possible pain you can suffer. Some people say, well, burning to death is worse than that. No, it's not. Burning to death, I asked somebody about it who's supposed to know, who does know, a physician. You ask any physician, is burning to death, and we've had people immolate themselves with gasoline and so on. After the nerve endings are burned away, you don't feel any pain. And in a fire, if you breathe superheated air, your lungs incinerate, and you cannot even be conscious with superheated air. You die quickly. Crucifixion is completely different. It was designed by people who were sadistic in nature and wanted to inflict the most possible pain. And that's crucifixion. That's what it is. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, beaten small like the incense, he actually was everything that God wanted him to be at the cross, the perfect sacrifice for our sin. And it revealed the goodness of God to the rest of us and the grace of God in that he died for our sin. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. There were seven sayings from the cross. I won't get into them, but there were seven sayings from the cross that is recorded in God's word. And every one of those sayings refer to what the Lord Jesus Christ was at the cross. For instance, John and his mother, the mother of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, amidst all the cursing and swearing from the other two, he cared for his mother. He was in the same agony as they were, but what did he do? He cared for his mother. He said, "Son, this is your mother. Mother, this is your son." He committed his mother to the care of his beloved disciple, John. He wasn't thinking about himself. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Is another one of the sayings. It was because the weight of our sin was laid upon him. Something happened to the Lord Jesus Christ that was far worse than any crucifixion could be. God hath laid upon him all of our sins. And of course, the result of sin is separation from God. And God had to turn his back on his dear son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is why Christ cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? There are some things worse than physical pain. It's the pain of separation from God for all eternity. And the people in hell, as we speak, are suffering that unspeakable suffering. It's a terrible thing, which is why we preach the gospel. Lord willing, we will be preaching the gospel at Elm Park on Sunday evenings after the conference, beginning in June. You might want to come out. whether it's passing out tracts or speaking or any help that you may give, just by your presence. It's a wonderful thing to be used of God in that way in the winning of souls. Each one of us is here because somebody else, another human being, a sinner saved by grace, gave us the gospel. Remember that. You can't say, and if you do say it, there's something wrong, "I've got mine." I knew a man that said that once, and he didn't care about anybody else. I don't have to believe that that man is saved. I will tell you, I do not have to believe that man is saved. If you can't possibly be there, please pray for the unsaved. Worcester certainly needs the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we see the Lord Jesus Christ, taste and see that the Lord is good. There's the other sense that is missing from here, but it's really not missing. Nothing about Christ is missing in any part of God's word. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Have you ever done that? Some people have taste buds that are burned out, physically burned out. You get old, and you know what? Sometimes you don't taste things as well as you used to. Your senses diminish. But there's one thing that will never diminish as you get older, unless you're mentally incapacitated through Alzheimer's or some other disease, is your appreciation of our Lord Jesus Christ. The longer you walk with him, the more you appreciate him in all of his aspects. The more you come to a meeting and learn about Christ, the more you worship him in the meeting, the more you read your Bible, the more you pray, the more time you spent with the Lord Jesus, the more blessed it is. Now, when was he handled? After they took him down from the cross, but even before they took him down from the cross. If you turn to John's gospel, I've mentioned this here before, but there were some new ones here. Turn to John's gospel, not the epistle now, the gospel. I want you to see something. If you haven't seen it before, maybe you have. You haven't seen it before. John's Gospel, chapter 19, and beginning at verse 38. 19 and 38. How did they take the Lord Jesus Christ down from the cross? Do you ever think about that? Before you do something, you need to think about how you're going to do it. It's like any other task that you may have. Some of you are well aware of this. And after this, in verse 38, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him leave. He came, therefore, and took the body of Jesus. Now, that's secret disciple number one, who's come public. The cross woke him up. He was secretly afraid and secretly a disciple, almost said apostle, he's not. He was a rich man of Arimathea who was afraid of the Jews. But there was something about the cross of Christ that made him no longer afraid. He went not only to a centurion, he went to Pilate, the one who was able to authorize the crucifixion to begin with. And he besought that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him leave. And there came also Nicodemus, who at the first came to Jesus by night. Why? Because he was ashamed. And he was afraid of the Jews. He was a Pharisee. And he was afraid of the rest of the Jews. But he came out for the Lord Jesus Christ. The other apostles, as far as we know, took off, except for John, who came back with the mother of our Lord. And I believe that John was there as well at the foot of the cross to take down the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now think about this. How was that to be done? A bone of his shall not be broken. Usually when they remove somebody from the cross, however high it was off the ground, it had to be off the ground. Christ said he'd be lifted up I will draw all men to myself. He had to be up. Even if his feet were only a foot above the ground, how would you take him off the ground? How would you take him off the cross? Remember, there's no record of the Lord Jesus Christ ever being touched by the unsaved. In fact, after his resurrection, there is no record of the Lord Jesus Christ even being seen by the unsaved. Something to think about. How was he taken down? How would you do it? It's at least two men to take the body off the cross. And you don't want to be irreverent and just pull the nails and let the body drop? Oh no. Not the Lord Jesus Christ. His body was treated reverently. We see that. But how would you do it? The way to do it would be to go up to the cross, either on a ladder or on a stool, and embrace the cross and embrace the Lord Jesus Christ. Hold the body up. There will come a time in your life and in my life, and it's already happened to me, where you have to publicly embrace the Lord Jesus Christ. If it hasn't happened to you yet, it will. God will make sure it will happen to you. Yes, especially in the day that we live in, you will have to own up, if you're saved, you will have to own up and stand up for the Lord Jesus Christ. Here, they actually had to embrace Christ. These two secret disciples had to come out, not just come out and say they were disciples, they had to do something about it. They had to do something about it, and they embraced Christ. They embraced him secretly before. Now you have to do it openly. And we're living in a day when secret discipleship is fast disappearing. The day will come, and it's coming, in this country and around the world, where we will have to make our presence known that we are out for Christ, and we're standing out for Christ, and we have to be. And that's the way it was here. I don't know who embraced Christ while the other one took the nails out. But have you ever tried to move a body that was completely limp? It's very hard to do because it goes everywhere. It's unbalanced. And you have to pull the nails out. And as soon as those nails were out, the body came down. And the feet had to be probably taken out first, and then the hands. And they had to publicly embrace the Lord Jesus Christ. Our hands have handled him. You will have to be ready to publicly embrace the Lord Jesus Christ, and you don't know when it's going to be. I don't know when my next time will have to be. You will have to come out for the Lord Jesus Christ, and you brace yourself for it, but the way to do it is to always be ready. To give an answer for the hope that lies within you. The Bible says that. Be ready to say something. The Lord Jesus Christ physically is in heaven now and he's coming back. But you have to be able to come out for the Lord Jesus Christ. For everyone that asks you for the hope that lies within you, have God make you alert. Be ready. Keep yourself ready. Stay close to the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep short accounts with him. But be ready. The Bible commands this. To be ready to tell someone. You never know. You might win them to Christ. You never know. God knows. So, our hands have handled the Lord Jesus Christ. And after his descent from the cross in verse 40... they took away the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with the spices as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulcher, in which never man was yet laid. And they laid Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulcher was near at hand. And we see that they actually handled our Lord Jesus Christ. What a privilege to have had that conferred upon them. A wonderful privilege. Those men that did that are with the Lord Jesus Christ now. They are there. Now, When they handled him like that, it was reverently. Now, when you handle someone like that, they handled him reverently. We were unworthy to touch. The blood of Jesus Christ was actually on them because he was bloody. They became covered with his blood. In a sense, those of us who are saved, we're not guilty of the blood of Jesus Christ, our Lord, but we are washed in his blood. We're blood washed, and yet at the same time, we sin. And the way we sin is this. When a Christian sins, it's an accident. You don't run after your sin. You run away from it. Now, if you are away from the Lord Jesus Christ, it's possible to run after sin. But the Bible says if you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. I talk to a lot of addicted people, and everybody is addicted in one sense or another. It could be different things or different degrees of addiction, but we were all born in sin and shapen in iniquity. Some of us spent a long time unsaved before we were saved, and some people were born into Christian homes, and they made a profession early in life, and they wonder, you know, I don't have the same experience as others, but I know I'm saved. That's fine. Everyone is a little different in some experience. But you know, we are all sinners by nature. That's what we were first of all when we came into the world. But these men that took down the body of our Lord Jesus Christ, I haven't been able to talk to them yet, but I will, I suppose, in a coming day. I'll be in heaven. They'll be in heaven. They're in heaven. All of us have had experience as unsaved. Some of us have more experience unsaved than we have saved. We're just newly saved, really. Everyone has a different experience, but we're all sinners by nature. That's our first nature. God does not try to improve the old nature. You're just as reprobate as you ever were in your old nature. It doesn't improve. God never improves anyone in the old nature. That's why you must be born again. You have a new nature. So if you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The Bible said the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. So you have to put on Christ every day. Before you get out of bed, hopefully, if you, even before your cup of coffee that helps you function physically, you have to remember, it's a good habit to get into. I've spoken on this before. Before you even get out of bed, confess any sin that you might have committed while you were dreaming. Did you know that most sin originates in the mind? When you're asleep, your conscious is out of it. Your subconscious takes over. And perhaps you may have a habitual yearning for a certain sin that can actually awaken while you're asleep, and you get up and you say, oh, well, confess it before God right away. And seek his face right away, easily. It will come to you after a while, more easily. Not easily, but more easily. And that's how you keep short accounts with God, by watching yourself right away and coming to Christ right away. The experience of our Lord Jesus Christ in 1 John's epistle, verse 1, do you see the senses? That means that he's Lord of all the senses. I'm talking about flesh versus spirit. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Lord of all. And that is the way you keep under your flesh, like the Apostle Paul said, I keep under my flesh. He still had a flesh nature. Remember Paul and Barnabas, the disagreement they had, and they split up? It's recorded in God's word. Do you think that was carnal? Yes. Sure. It was carnal. Everybody wants their own way. Most of the trouble in any assembly or among believers is because they want their own way. Somebody is carnal. and they want their own way. In most marriages, when there's a division, it's because somebody wants their own way. The best way to survive in any relationship, especially among Christians, is to actually say, not my will, but thy will be done. If Christ is the head of the home, I'm not the head of my home. Charlene isn't the head of the home. My children were not the head of the home. It was the Lord Jesus Christ that was the head of the home. And you know, do you know what helped with my children? Looking back on my children, they're both going on for the Lord Jesus Christ. Charlene and I have talked about this. You know what it was? We talked about the Lord Jesus Christ as though he was right there. We used to talk about him at the dinner table. If we were contemplating making this decision or that decision, we said, what do you think the Lord's going to say about this? What would Christ say about this? Do you know that our children were playing on the floor at the time when they were little? They were listening to everything we said. And they hear everything you say. Do I talk about other believers in a bad way? If I did that, that's wrong. Those kids are going to record that, and they'll never forget it, and they'll grow up, and they'll never be in the assembly. Maybe they won't even get saved. We have to be very careful. You act as though the Lord Jesus Christ was right there. And that's how you stay close to Christ. You behave yourself as though he's right there, because he is listening. The Bible says, thou, God, seest me. Be very careful. Very careful what you say. They are listening. And God is listening. Be very, very careful. Now, I'm going to close. But we see the Lord Jesus Christ has to be Lord of all of our senses. We live in a physical world. And we worship a God who is spirit. But he's here. And God is listening. Shall we close in prayer? Our Father, we are thankful for thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We've seen him with our eyes in a spiritual sense. And Father, we're looking for that day when we shall see him as he is. And we shall, Father, always be with thy Son. Even now, Father, we do not consider ourselves to have arrived, even though we know we're saved. But Father, we have many faults. And there's much room for improvement. We know, Father, we could always be closer to thy Son, and so we would be. Help us, Father, to do this, to actually, Father, in every way, have a sense of thy Son's presence and of thy presence, that we might live as we should. Now, Father, part us with thy blessing. Help us to carry out thy word. For we ask it in the Savior's name, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.